series, and today it will be the test of truth. Let's bow our heads. Father, we ask that truth would come out of your word. You would help us to discern truth, to live truth, and to worship in truth through your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. You also should have one of these cards. We'll explain those in a minute, but it's great to have one of these, too. They're collector's items. I'll sign it if you want, you know, whatever. Does anybody need one of these? Does everybody have one? Anybody need one? Raise your hand up, and our diligent usher will come on and give you one. Everybody has one? Okay. I encourage you to be in the Bible, actually have one in your hand, and go like this. Open it to 1 John, and then put a little space there, because we're going to go to a few other places. But it's best to be looking at the Word. We have all kinds of tests in the world. We have a litmus test. I remember being in chemistry, and the litmus test, you just dip it in water, you find out if it's acid or base or whatever, and litmus, it's very fast. We have, electrician has a test. You just stick something in a, not your finger, but, you know, the right tool, and you find out how the electricity's doing. And if you go to a school or a hospital, it's really a factory of tests. Hospitals and schools, and we buy shoes, we even test them. We walk back and forth. Oh, maybe this will work. But for some reason, when it comes to spiritual things, we don't test. The world doesn't want to test. The world says if it's spiritual, if it's a guru, or if it's some kind of truth, we must accept everything. That's not true. We have to test everything. I don't know if it's because of superstition, fear, ignorance, laziness, but we're to test truth. 1 John 4, verse 1 says this, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world." Verse 4, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Verse 5, "They are from the world, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood." The test of false prophets. Dear friends, verse 1, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." We are instructed to test every spirit, meaning every teaching, essentially. No one's off the hook. Everything must be tested. If I say something here, test it with Scripture. I don't care if there's 8 million people in the audience. You never trust the person up front until you test it with Scripture, which goes against the world's way of thinking. Well, if there's a million people listening, then it must be true. No, you test by Scripture. We test the spirits because God is a God of truth. And anything less than the truth about God is an insult. It's a slap in the face to Him. It's interesting that if you read the Ten Commandments, the very first commandment, "You shall have no gods before me." Now, if you get a Hebrew interlinear, you'll find out it's, "You shall have no gods before my face." It's an insult. Why would you put a false god before me? A creature, something that crawls on the ground, something made. If I am the God of the universe, uncreated and holy, it's an insult. It also brings damage to people. How many people are hurt and damaged from the lies and false teachings? It's all over the world, not just in churches, but just everywhere. There's teaching everywhere. You must test everything by Scripture. Now, we have our holy litmus test. Don't dip this in water, but I just call it that because, you know, if you've been around a while, you're probably tired of hearing about these two verses or these three, but you need to drill this in. Keep this for a week or 2 weeks or a month until you always know to test for these couple tests. The first is a test of orthodoxy. Ortho means straight, dox means teaching. Does it line up with what was taught previously? A good example of that is go to Deuteronomy 13. We'll see this. Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the Pentateuch, the fifth book. Deutero meaning doubling, nam meaning the law. Moses had to repeat the law to a whole new generation that was going to go into the promised land, so he repeated it here. So now here's what he says in chapter 13, verse 1. "If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears to you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder." Now that would be a pretty special person, wouldn't it? So he probably has a turban on, he probably has special sandals, I don't know, a robe, but everybody's going to flock to him. And now he's telling about some supernatural stuff. And verse 2, if that sign or wonder which he has spoken takes place, and he says, let us follow other gods. In other words, even if he does a miracle, but he says, let's follow other gods, gods you have not known. In other words, things you have not been taught before. What do we do? And then he says, let us worship them. You must not listen, verse 3, to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart, with all your soul. Verse 4, it is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commandments and obey him, serve him, and hold fast to him. Sevenfold exhortation here. Love the Lord, follow the Lord, keep his commandments, obey the Lord, revere him, serve him, and hold fast to him. In other words, we don't, even if a person does a miracle, you would think the whole world would follow that person. Of course they would. But no, no, it's the word of God that's the test. Now, you just page over a few pages to the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy. Moses is saying God's going to bring somebody, a prophet, just like me when I'm gone. He's not going to live forever. Well, how will we know if that prophet is from God or not? And here's another test. Deuteronomy 18, verse 21. Now, I call these inconvenient tests because we'd like just to believe somebody without having to do the work. But you got to do the work. Here it says in Deuteronomy 18, verse 21, you may say to yourselves, how could we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? I mean, you'll see it on the National Enquirer. You'll see it on all the shows. Well, how do we know it's not by the Lord? Well, here's one test, verse 22. If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that's a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. In other words, he presumes to know, but he doesn't know. Do not be afraid of him. Wow, so we have the test of truth, orthodoxy. Does it line up with Scripture? And that's the New Testament was written with that same truth in line with the Old Testament, the New Testament. So does it line up with Scripture? That's why you got to know the sword of the Spirit. And does any prophet say stuff that doesn't come true? Well, it happens all the time, but the world doesn't get it. Only takes one false prophecy, and they're out. And that would eliminate a lot of people. Now, a great example, if you go to the book of Acts, chapter 17, we read where Paul was traveling through Thessalonica, and they threw him out of the town. They wouldn't even listen to his teaching. They tried to kill him. So he gets to Berea, another town, and this is what it said. Just one little verse here. Acts 17, verse 11. So he gets to Berea now. He escaped with his life. They wouldn't even listen to him in Thessalonica. Okay, so verse 11. Now, the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. More noble character. This is why. Because they received the message with great eagerness, but this is why here. They examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So much in this one little verse. You see, Paul, the apostle, should have been offended from a human point of view. How dare them not believe what I say? How dare? No, but he acclaimed them. Luke wrote this about Paul, that he gave them praise for checking it out with Scripture. No, just don't. Even the apostle Paul can be checked out. So let this little card know it well. There's some tests to test truth. And most false teachings would disappear in a second, maybe 99% of them, with these two truths. Jesus said, false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I've told you ahead of time. That's what Jesus said. Human beings are created to embrace truth. We are, but we also have the ability to embrace falsehood. So there must be an objective test, objective outside of us. This is the test, not our heart, not our feelings, not our whims, but the Word of God. Verse 1, 1 John 1, dear friends, don't believe every spirit. Yeah, but the ministry is so successful they have, and they have a TV show, and they have books, and millions follow them, and she is so great, and I like her style. She makes me feel good. Millions follow her. Remember the devil? We don't know him personally, but remember what he did in the garden? He came in paradise and preached false teaching, didn't he? Genesis 3. And right in the middle of paradise, when everything is perfect, there weren't any economic problems, there weren't any health problems, everybody was smart, you know, yet they believed the lie. How powerful is that lie? In perfection, here we live in the midst of imperfection. You see how troubling it is, even harder for us. That must have been some pretty success-oriented teaching that he gave to Eve in that garden. Wow, and she took it. What if, here's a what if. What if Eve, the devil comes and gives him her false, and she goes, wait a minute. Doesn't say anything. Wait a minute. Runs off, locates God somewhere. Of course, I'm just making this up, but it's trying to make a point. Locates God and brings God over. Now tell him what you just told me. What would have happened to the devil? I mean, his horns would have been bent and his cape would have been, you know, seared and, you know, whatever. You know, I mean, he'd be out of there. You know what I'm saying? Wow. But guess what? She did not need to get God. She already had God's word. If she would have stood on God's word, it would have been over in a second. And it's the same for us today. We have God's word. Don't underestimate the power of the sword of the Spirit. Verse 1, dear friends, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits. The only way to test them is through God's word. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Think of all the harm that has been done through false prophets because no one tests. So we now have the test of Christ. Verse 2, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. In other words, they really know who Jesus is, his nature. It's very important. See, this world and the liberal churches, whatever you want to call them, they don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, eternally second person of the Trinity that just took on flesh to dwell among us. They think he's just a regular man. Even back then, they felt, well, at his baptism, that's right, the Holy Spirit came upon him, then he became the Messiah, but not before. And then when he died on the cross, because God certainly can't fail like that, the Holy Spirit left him when he died. And see, he's just a man like we are. You know, I think the nature of Christ is extremely important, for it's an essential doctrine in the Christian church. I think Jesus thought it was important. Look at Mark 16. Very familiar passage of Scripture where Jesus is asked some questions. And now Jesus turns and asks a question to his own disciples. And here's what he says in Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? The Son of Man taken from Daniel 7, a vision of the throne of God. There is a Son of Man there, a little mysterious, but it's a picture of the pre-incarnate Christ on the throne with God. Who do people say? You know, what do they say out there? Well, let's see. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. They had all kinds of ideas about him, but just a man, just a man. So Jesus turns to his disciples and says, well, since it's so important, I must ask you that question. What do you say? See, the world will have all these opinions. What about us? What do you say? And listen to Peter, always the first to speak up. That's Peter. Here's what he says. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Boom. That's who you are. And if you know all the definition of all those words, you realize how powerful a statement that is. It's a miracle. It's that finally someone gets it. How does it happen? Jesus tells them in the next verse. Jesus replied in verse 17, blessed are you. In other words, you are separated out from the rest of the world. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man. This was not a natural revelation. In other words, you didn't come up with this, but by my Father in heaven. Amazing, amazing. And on this rock, I will build my church. In other words, this is what it's all about, who I am. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3 says, no one can say that Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean people can't parrot the words. People do it all the time. And there's people that go to church and they're not even born again or anything, but they can say it. But this means you can't say it and mean it. You can't say it and have it be a reality. No one can say it without the Holy Spirit. it takes the new birth. You must be born again. And contrary, it says this in 1 Corinthians 12:3. Also, no one speaking by the Holy Spirit can say Jesus is cursed. So it's just not going to happen. The Holy Spirit comes in and allows us through that rebirth to know who Jesus is. It's a test of Christ reveals the Antichrist. If truth exists, falsehood has to exist. If there's a Christ, there will be an Antichrist. And if there's a true Christ, there's going to be a false Christ. It has to be that way. So 1 John 4:2 says, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Verse 3, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit from the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. Now, I'm not going to speculate on if it's an actual person coming or if it's a spirit. In other words, there's something against Christ, anti-Christ. It started in Genesis 3 as far as our revelation goes, but against truth, anti-Christ. Against healing, anti-Christ. Against goodness, anti-Christ. Against salvation, against having anyone even hear the gospel, anti-Christ. Anti-open the door that somebody might come in and hear about Jesus. Anti-that, anti-that. Anti-a lot of good things. In fact, anti every good thing. But what is the Antichrist for then? Must be for something. He's for kill, steal, and destroy. That's what the Antichrist is for. Deception, anti-truth. Beware of deception. If there weren't things like deception, we wouldn't have 1 John 4:1. We wouldn't have all the letters that Paul wrote. If you read all the letters, it's all about trying to survive in this fallen world. Once you're pulled out of the world, how do we do it now? Read those letters. He explains it all. One of the biggest deceptions is the myth of neutrality. We see that all the time. We see it in human history where you know, nation tries to get a peace treaty just really to buy time. To buy time. Don't fall for that. Time is the one thing the Antichrist fears. Time. Because in time, a believer might hear the gospel. In time, a believer might change. We don't want them to have any more time. So let's say everything's okay, all truths are true, and everything's going to be great. Let's keep the victims distracted until time runs out, the Antichrist might say. The Antichrist spirit. We'll keep them. Let's invent something. I know another app. You know, these apps are not new. Every generation comes up with them. You know, there's always something new. I know what let's invent. Let's invent busyness. I know people are so busy they can't come here at 10 o'clock. It's, if you would change it to 9:30, I'd be here. Man, that person is busy. Wow, so busy. Let's keep people busy. There's a good busyness, of course, and there's a bad busyness. But people eventually are going to have plenty of time to think about it. They won't be busy. They'll have eternity. And then the Antichrist has won. So there is a real spiritual battle. Now, the test of obedience in verse 4, 5, and 6, 1 John 4. Three little revelations here. First, the revelation of the overcomer. That's you and me. And then the lost, the horror of that, the lost. And then the assurance we receive. You, verse 4, dear children. Finally, we get a breather. He's talking about us. Dear children of God, we belong to Him. We're saved. You have overcome all that. You've overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one in the world. Thank God I have the Holy Spirit. Thank God I have Jesus. We have overcome the world because we are in Christ. We have overcome the spirit of the Antichrist in this world. Greater is He that is in you. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived. People will quote that all the time saying, you see, there's just so much we don't know. I want to look at that verse as it's quoted in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is a very important chapter because in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2, it's the wisdom portion of Paul. He's explaining the difference between the world's wisdom and God's wisdom. The wisdom of God is foolishness to the world, and he spends two whole chapters on it. Now, right in the middle of this, toward the end of chapter 2, verse 9, this is what what Paul quotes. He quotes from Isaiah 64. Here's what he says. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But, don't leave out the next verse, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. We know things the world has no clue about. Not to be in a prideful way, but it's kind of scary. No wonder there's this spiritual battle. The world is clueless about it at all. Then it goes on in verse 14, says, the man without the Spirit cannot. Remember when Peter had made that proclamation about who Jesus was? That was given to him by the Father, because the world can't say that without the Holy Spirit helping. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. There's a spiritual battle. It's as if this whole world is on some giant scale, and we're all on one side, and the world's on the other, and we're teetering back and forth trying to figure out what's true, and the world is winning because they have all the media attention. They have the popularity, and they measure by what sells and what attracts people, and what is cool. I'll put shades on and be even more cool, and people go for that, and the studies have shown, and the surveys have indicated, and the polls have revealed, and that's what we're going for. And all of a sudden, God goes, wait a minute. I'm throwing out that scale. I am the judge, and I'm judging everyone by how they relate to my Son. That's the only scale that's important on this earth. No one measures up to me except through Christ. Awesome, that is. And then when you accept Christ, you have overcome the world. You're out of the world. You don't belong to it anymore. Jesus said that at the end of chapter 16 in John, be of good cheer, you guys. He's trying to explain to them. He's going to go to the cross. They don't quite get it yet. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And when he overcame the world, we overcome with him as well. Verse 4 then, 1 John 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. We cannot lose. We have won. On the cross, Jesus proclaimed, it is finished, paid in full. Colossians 1:15 says, God disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross. We have overcome. But then there's another designation, the lost, those who do not know the Lord. 1 John 4, verse 5 says this, they are from the world, and therefore they speak from the viewpoint of this world, and the world will listen to them. See, there's two different classes of people now, those that belong to the world and those that belong to God. This world is lost. This world is in a fog. This is the blind leading the blind. All the answers the world gives, there should be, after they give the answer, there should be the foghorn sound. Ever heard that at the coast? That's an awesome sound. All the seals take off and the dolphins jump trying to figure out what it is. It's the economy. That's it. Yeah, it's the economy. We've got to figure it out. They don't get it. I get so tired of hearing about the economy. It's the rich against the poor. That's it. That's the whole secret. We'll fix it. That's the answer. Now you'll all be doing this all today, right? Your husband or wife will say something to you and you go, don't do that. Okay. It's the educational system. They're all twisted and mangled, and that's our, you understand what I'm saying. From the world's point of view, they think they've got the answer. The world only listens to itself and falsehood. The world has been listening since Genesis chapter 3. Well, wait, we heard it from an angel. Oh, the world's point of view. The world is a victim of faulty, misleading, errant, evil, horrible diagnosis. There is no doctor in the house. No doctor without a cure. But a doctor entered the house, the great physician, and he can bring the cure. Praise God. This hopeless pattern of the world trying to figure out everything. Study history. It's one failure after the next. It's one travesty after the next. And they repeat the same set of problems. Every generation does. The same set of problems again and again and again. Isn't that true? And again. I hope we don't do it as a nation. We haven't got there yet, but we're close. And again and again. this failed pattern of human history. The very definition of hopelessness, the world's point of view, and they only listen to themselves. But there's a way out, and that's the gospel. That's the good news. There's a way out of this world. We can leave that and have just clarity and light and the shining gospel. Jesus broke through the fog. Jesus broke into human history. It should not have happened. The world didn't even recognize it. We're going to have Christmas coming up in a few months, and we celebrate all that, but you know, the world didn't even know it. Just God had to send a few angels and maybe a few shepherds, but the kings and princes, the people that counted, they didn't care. In fact, the person that counted did murder, trying to get rid of Jesus. I mean, but once you break out of the world and you belong to Jesus, God gives us an assurance that it's so beautiful and powerful. That's the next revelation, verse 6. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. There's a communal truth enjoyment. But if they don't enjoy truth, they're going to take off. So there's an assurance about this. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth from the spirit of falsehood. Our holy assurance policy is fortified by fellowship in truth, by fellowship around the scriptures, by fellowship around worship. We have truth based on the Deuteronomy 13 test, the Deuteronomy 18 test. We have evidence in Acts 17. We have evidence among us. Truth. We can stick together and grow together. Now, I want to end with from John chapter 10, kind of a little long section, but Jesus is talking to his detractors. He had antichrists to talk to. One of the things he said to them in John 8, verse 47, he who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you don't hear is because you don't belong to God. They didn't like hearing that from the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. So John chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus says this. Now, remember, we're in the world, and this is as if he's talking to us right here. I tell you the truth, John 10, verse 1. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. He's talking about false teachers. Verse 2, however, the man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. That's Jesus talking about himself. You better listen to me, not the false teachers. Verse 3, the watchman opens the gate for him, and his sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Verse 4, when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But, verse 5, they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. And he's speaking figuratively here, of course, but it's about truth and falsehood. You better follow Jesus. The rest will run away. Now, it says in verse 6 that people didn't quite get it. So verse 6, Jesus used this figure of speech, but they still did not understand what he was telling them. Now he's going to focus it down a little bit. Verse 7, therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. He's speaking of the pastoral life. Yes, we will live and be under the great shepherd. Verse 10, but the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd, Jesus said. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, any kind of trouble, any kind of lies, anything, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. Verse 13, the man runs away because he's a hired hand and doesn't care anything for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me. Doesn't that sound familiar? You know Jesus. You don't need to be told. You know him. Verse 15, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, speaking about Jew and Gentile. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them in also. They too will listen to my voice. Now here's the miracle. There shall be one flock, not two, not three, one flock and one shepherd. That's the assurance we have. We belong to Jesus. We have entered through the gate, but you have to enter bowing. You have to enter on your knees. We belong to the Good Shepherd. We have eternal life. We've been rescued from this world, and we have fellowship with one another. One flock, one shepherd. So the test of truth gives us the assurance that we belong to Jesus. We need that, and we need that test of truth. And one of the functions of our church is to develop truth experts, truth hunger, truth worship in spirit and in truth. We have this holy assurance we belong to Him forever. We escape the bad diagnosis of the world, and we have the good diagnosis of the gospel. Let's bow our heads in prayer.